Hey guys, so glad to be with you at Crossroads Grace. My name is Casey. I'm glad to be with you to kick off this series, Becoming Curious. I'm also glad to be with you because I really appreciate your senior pastor. Pastor Brian has been a good friend of mine for several years. I've enjoyed leading with him and hanging out with him, getting to know him and his family. He's a great leader, he's a great guy, and I have some really great stories about him. So if you ever want them, I can be bought. There is a price that I could get you some really good dirt on Pastor Brian if you ever need that. I'm excited to be with you because you're going to take part in some ideas that have been kicking around in my head for the last couple of years about curiosity. And they were strong enough that I actually had a chance to write a book about them. And so it's an amazing thing, and I still don't know where it's going to go or what it's all about, but it's an exciting opportunity just to get an idea out there to you. So I'm glad to be with you today. To start today, I want to talk about toys, because I think toys are really, really important. So most of us, we grow up, and let's say this is the toy box, you know. Most of us, maybe our first toy is this box, because you give a kid a box like, this is the best toy ever. It can be all kinds of different things. There's not a whole lot of definition to it, so you can do all kinds of different stuff with it. It can be a house. You can put it on your head. You can make it into a hat. You can do all kinds of things with this box. So early on, we love playing with the box. But then we graduate, and we move up to a more complicated toy, maybe like Tiny Purple Bunny. Say hello. Tiny Purple Bunny is great because Purple Bunny is what it is. It's a bunny. Now, you get to give it a voice. You get to give it an identity. You get to put it in different situations. If you want to scare the bunny, you can scare the bunny. So it takes a little less imagination, but it also takes a little bit more imagination. So it's kind of right on the line. And so we graduate maybe from that into this one. It's my favorite. Let's see if I can do this. It's always so hard to get the little stick out. Right? Oh, it's the triple bubbles. Oh, this is so good. Man, bubbles are fantastic, but bubbles are not terribly complicated. You blow them, you chase them, they either come out of the thing or they don't come out of the thing. Either way, this is a kind of an uncomplicated toy. So as kids, we go from the box to the bunny to the bubbles. And then as we grow up and we get older, we move into bigger, more mature toys, like this one. Oh, yeah. It's a big boy toy. It's amazing because this toy really is only good for a couple of different things. There's not a whole lot of guesswork with a drill. And you could get creative with it if you want. I wouldn't recommend that because actually I'm supposed to put this down now because I've known to hurt myself with power tools. But you can get kind of creative with it if you want, but it really only solves one problem. You need to drill a hole. You need to put something together. That's what it's for. What's interesting to me about toys is that as kids, we move from least complicated, a lot of imagination, to a place where it's more complicated, and it doesn't take much imagination. It's all about answers and solving problems. And that's why I started jumping into this book, because as kids, the reason these toys work is because of something that's built into us from the beginning. And what's built into us from the beginning is curiosity. Curiosity is the way that kids are built to discover the world. It's not like we learn it. It's something we have in us as soon as we come out of the womb. So we go start asking questions to learn about the world that we've just stepped into. It's how we figure out where we belong. Now, researchers say that kids up to the age of 4 ask between 300 and 400 questions a day. And I'm pretty sure 95% of those questions are just one word, why? 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 But then after age 4, as we get older, it starts to go downhill all through the rest of our lives. Why is that? Well, there's a couple reasons. One is we just get busy. We get busy and we don't want to ask those questions because we really need to find an answer and move on. The other thing that happens is we don't like the way it seems to other people when we ask questions, because when you ask a question, it means you don't know. And we don't want anybody to see us as not knowing. And frankly, we have Google, we have Siri. What kind of curiosity do we really need? We can ask and answer any question that we want at any particular time. Like for me, I was in my house the other day, and I was walking around, and I looked up on the ceiling, and I noticed there was a water spot on the ceiling. And my thought wasn't, I wonder how that got there. I wonder where it's coming from. My thought was, who is the nearest plumber that's open today, and how quickly can they get here to the house? I had a problem that I needed to solve. And that's why curiosity disappears, is because we need answers. We feel like we need answers more than anything else. But the real problem with that is that then it translates into our life of faith. And when it translates into our life of faith, it becomes a problem. Because then we believe God is just like us. God just wants us to get all the right answers, like he's up there in heaven with a Scantron test and a number two pencil, always a number two pencil. And if we don't get all the answers right, somehow we've failed the test of faith. But the problem with that is this guy named Jesus. See, when I read the stories of Jesus, what I notice is he came to do a lot of different things. He came to teach, he came to preach, he came to heal, he came to die and rise for the sins of the world. That's what we celebrate at Easter. But the biggest thing Jesus came to do was to announce that God is doing something big and bold and beautiful and new. There's a brand new world that God is making, and you and I are invited to be a part of it. That's what Jesus came to do. And this world that he talks about, this brand new big and beautiful world, is amazing. In this world, the poor are actually set free and are rescued. Broken people are healed. People are brought back to God who had thought that God didn't want anything to do with them. That's the kind of world that Jesus talks about. Here's a picture of what that looks like. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." This is an amazing picture of what the world can look like. Because you look at that, and I don't even, whatever your faith commitment might be, maybe you don't even believe in this whole Jesus thing, nobody would read that and say, you know what, I actually kind of like having the poor and blind hanging around. Most of us would look at that and go, that's the kind of world I'd love to live in. The question is this, how do we get there? Because in reality, it's not like up to that point, people hadn't been trying to live that kind of life, hadn't been trying to heal and free the poor, hadn't been trying to heal broken people. So how do we actually get there? We've been putting a life together, at least for ourselves, and maybe that's where you're at today. You came in here and you've already been trying to get your life together. You've been trying to figure out a way to make life work, and you might think that this Jesus thing really isn't for you. But what I know is going to happen is there's going to come a point in life where there are these sneaky questions that come up, and we have to ask ourselves, what about my failures? What about the times that I've blown it in the past? I've tried to put my life together in an order that makes sense, but what about failures? What about my identity? Who am I? Who gets to tell me who I am? Who gets to give me my identity? And maybe we found a way to figure those questions out, and maybe it's been working for us up to this point, but here's what I know. The wisdom of the Bible teaches this. There is a way that seems right to a person, but its end is the way to death. Even our best laid plans can still take us into a place of destruction at worst, or at best just frustration and a loss of purpose. We lose direction. And this is why I think Jesus is a genius. He knew that if this is going to happen, if we're going to move into this kind of world that we'd all like to live in, we're actually going to have to think of things a little bit differently. We're going to have to change the way that we look at the world we live in. And that's why when he first came, this is Jesus' first message. He says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." Now, the word repent has a lot of baggage to it. I grew up in southern West Virginia, and so when I heard this word from my preachers, it was always repenta. It was this huge, long word with a lot of syllables. Repent just means to change your mind, to think differently. Why would they need to do that? Because when he says the kingdom of God has come near, realize for them, the kingdom of God was everything that they had hoped for God and relationships and faith and life. Everything they had hoped for, if the kingdom of God is coming, everything they had hoped for was finally coming true. So think about that for a second. What if everything you had hoped for God, for life, for faith, for family, suddenly came true? You'd have to live differently. You'd have to change the way you think about everything. And that's what was happening. Jesus said, God is here and fulfilling his promises, and everything is changing. You're going to have to think differently about the world. There's a guy named Tom Smith. Tom and his wife moved to the United States from South Africa. And when they moved here, one of the things they found most challenging was learning how to drive, because they had to drive on the other side of, not the wrong side of the road, but the other side of the road, and the traffic went in another direction. And he said, we had to become like kids. We actually had to forget the way we used to know how to drive and learn a brand new way of driving. And he actually said it was a kind of conversion. We actually had to convert to that way of driving. That's what Jesus is talking about. For us to start living in this big and beautiful new world that God is creating, we're going to have to start thinking differently. So how do we do that? Jesus again comes back. He says, "Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." I wonder if he means, unless you go back to the toy box, unless you begin to start over, unless you go back to those 300 to 400 questions a day, you're never going to understand how to live in this brand new, big, and beautiful kingdom. What if becoming curious again, asking good questions again, is the one thing that stands between us and that life that we have always dreamt of? The life that God had in mind for us. What if those questions, those 300 to 400 questions a day, are the one thing that is standing between us and what God wants to do in us? That's one of the reasons why I wanted to write this book, is because as a pastor, I had people come to me for answers. And they would come and they'd sit down and I would talk through their problem and then I'd give them an answer. And then I could see it in their eyes, like they'd go, "Yeah, okay." And they were pacified, but they weren't satisfied. And so then I began thinking, what if I just helped them ask better questions? What if I actually pointed out the question underneath the one that they were asking me? And what I noticed was there was this sparkle in people's eyes as they began to grab a hold of, yes, that's actually what I want to know. And there are a bunch of other questions I need to ask from there on. And there was this satisfaction that came out of that. Curiosity began to draw them closer to who God wanted them to be. And I also understand this. Maybe you've got a church background that's been difficult, and you've seen the church not always be good with questions. We've been much better with answers than with questions. Maybe you've heard this idea: here's the answer, don't ask anymore, stop bothering me. And the reason why that might be is because we become defensive when things get messy, when things get complicated, when there isn't an easy answer. Questions make things messy, and we avoid them because of that. But here's the problem. All of life is messy. All of our lives are messy. All of our lives have unfinished problems and ragged edges. And so messy questions should be something that we understand and we're actually good at. Even Jesus said this. There was a disciple that came to him and asked him, "How do we find out the way in this world?" And he says, "How can we know the way?" And Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life." Now, I've heard this text used a lot, this passage used a lot for a lot of different people. But what you notice in there is that he doesn't say the way, the truth, and the life is a list of things you need to memorize and then vomit up on a test. He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." The way, the truth, and the life is not a set of facts. The way, the truth, and the life is a person. A person who enters into a messy world with messy people and messy situations. And so that's why in the Bible it says this. It says, "The Word became flesh and blood." Jesus became flesh and blood and moved into our neighborhood. He became like us. He moved into our messes. Because a person can't be memorized. And so when he says the way, the truth, and the life is a person, he's saying you don't memorize a person, you get to know them. If you are trying to date somebody and you're just memorizing facts about them, you're not dating them, you're a stalker. You got to stop that. Jesus says, "I have come so that you can get to know me." And when you get to know me, you ask the questions you want to ask of the way, the truth, and the life, God's kingdom is going to open up like you had never believed. So what happens when this Jesus person, this way, truth, and the life comes into the mess of our lives? What happens is Jesus gets 3 years of ministry, 3 years of life and work and healing and teaching and doing all the things that he did to change the whole world. He gets 3 years to change the whole world. And in that 3-year period, he asks or answers somewhere around 183 different questions. So if God was going to change the world with answers, he did not get that memo to Jesus in time. Jesus came responding to and putting out questions to stoke the curiosity of people and invite them to ask the things that were on their hearts and their minds. To become curious is the way of finding our way back into the kingdom of God. And that's where it's helpful for us to just grab onto this one specific fact. This one fact that helps us through this whole series is going to be this: faith is impossible without curiosity. Faith is impossible without curiosity. Without those questions, it's going to be very, very difficult for us to believe. Because if we don't ever say we don't know, if we don't ever ask, if we don't admit that we don't know, we'll never find out. That's why it's so key when the Bible talks about faith. It says this. It says, now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. You don't get to that place of being confident in stuff you don't know about and being hopeful in stuff you don't see unless you're willing to ask some serious, curious questions. And so sometimes faith is just learning to ask new questions rather than gaining a bunch of new answers. Like, for example, what do I do with my failures? Is it possible that God actually might be able to do big and beautiful things with me even when I've completely blown it? Is that possible? Can I be confident in that? It's one of those really great questions that's going to come up as we deal with this series. Now, I get it because we get frustrated by this idea of curiosity because we are people who like experts. Like, we're watching the news and they're talking about a topic and they say, okay, now we're going to bring on an expert. And we're like, gosh, finally. Bring on an expert. We like experts because experts have all the answers, and we want somebody not to leave any unanswered questions. But the problem is, when it came to Jesus, he had plenty of experts to choose from. When he decided who he wanted to use to transform the entire world, there were all kinds of experts for him to choose from. He didn't pick experts. Who he chose disciples. Disciple, the word disciple is also like the word apprentice. A disciple or an apprentice is just a learner. It's somebody who knows that they don't know. And they're willing to ask questions, and they're willing to learn, and they're willing to figure out a new way in the world. That's who Jesus called. Jesus didn't call experts. He called disciples. And so when he calls these learners to him, he's teaching them how this kingdom is going to work. He says this, if you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. If you hang out with me, I'm going to show you what it looks like to live in this big, beautiful new world, and that's going to set you free like you wouldn't believe. Then he also says, just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. The greatest way for you and I to live our whole life, the greatest way for any human being to live ever, is to live as an apprentice, as a disciple of Jesus. Because that's the way we learn how to walk in this big and beautiful new world that God is building. But that's going to require some creativity. There's a story about these craftsmen who lived on an island, a Greek island called the Isle of Lesbos. And they were men who made big marble columns. Now, if you know this, marble columns are round. But at the time, the only unit of measurement they had, the only way to measure stuff, was to use a ruler. And so that doesn't quite work if you're trying to measure something with a flat, straight stick that is actually round. And so they went around and they asked people, they're like, is there any other way that we can measure stuff other than just the ruler? And people said, no, the ruler is the only way to go. You can try something, there's nothing else to try, there's no other options, it's the ruler or nothing. And they thought, this just doesn't work. This isn't functioning in my life, in our life, in our work the way that it should. And so they began to think about it and they devised this plan. They took a strip of leather. And they began to stretch the leather out, and they would mark off the inches and centimeters. And then they used that flexible piece of leather to actually measure the columns. And that was much more effective. Some many, many, many years later, that gave birth to something that a lot of us use on a regular basis, which is a tape measure. See, because they looked and they said, there's only one or two options for how to do our work. And for us, maybe we look at our lives and our relationships and our families and our faith, and we think there's only one or two options for the way for us to do this. And then Jesus shows up and he goes, well, what if that's not true? What if there's actually a third way for you to do this? What if there's a different way that you haven't thought of? And one of the key things about Jesus and the questions he asks is this. It's Jesus teaches us the what. He teaches us what we should think and what we should start focusing on. But what curiosity does is it helps us find the how. For example, he teaches his disciples, you're going to be free. What does that mean? How do we live like we're free? That's a place where we just apply some good old-fashioned curiosity. Or he also talks about what does it mean to love one another? I wonder if one of the best practices we could pick up is learning to love one another while we're driving. One of the least loving places in my whole life is when I'm behind the wheel of a car. What would it look like to drive like we love one another? Jesus says that's something you need to do, but the how is up to us. Maybe the first part of the how is just changing our hand signals. That would be a big step of discipleship for us to just stop using the same gestures that we have been using. How do we live this big, beautiful new kingdom? That's where curiosity comes in. Because in Jesus' perspective, it's the question that shapes us more than the answer. It's curiosity that makes us who we are, maybe even more than certainty. So as we go through this series, what we're going to do is we're going to deal with a question that either Jesus asks or that Jesus was asked. And we're going to figure out, how is it that God is calling us to live in this big, beautiful new world because of the question that he's asking? And as you go through this series, whether you go through it on the weekends, whether you're doing it as a group, however you decide to do this, as we go through this series, there are three gifts that I hope that you get out of this series as we go through this discussion about curiosity. The first gift is this. It is the gift of permission, the gift of permission. Some of us just need God to say, this is okay. Because the reality is, if we can't take our questions, no matter how painful, no matter how hard, no matter how strong they are, if we cannot take them to God, then we need to cut most of the Bible to pieces. Because there's so many times that people in the Bible take these amazing, big, hard, painful questions to God. One of them is David in the Psalms, in Psalm 13. He says this, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I bear pain in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all day long? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? If this was your kid, you'd be like, stop whining. What is wrong with you? And yet David says, if I can't take this to God, where else can I take it? If we have deep questions about who God is, where else can we take them? If you've got a problem with the IRS, do not take it to the DMV. They can't help you with that. If we have issues, if we have questions, if we have challenges about God and about faith and about this new big world we're supposed to walk in, who better to take it to? And so God is giving us permission through Jesus saying, come and be curious and ask the questions. Ask the questions you want to ask. For example, next week you're going to be presented with a question from Jesus where he says, what do you want me to do for you? What would you say? How would you answer the question? If Jesus stepped into your living room and said, what do you want me to do for you? How would you answer that? Bring your response to that, whatever it might be. And God is going to teach you something amazing about the new world that he's building. So number one, the gift of permission. Number two is the gift of tension. Now I know what you're thinking, tension is not really a gift. But I love this idea because I get this picture of the gift of tension when I'm at a sporting event. And you look up on the big screen, and they put up a picture of a guy proposing to his girlfriend. And my first thought when I see that picture is this, dude, I hope you're sure. You'd better be sure, because if not, 10,000 people are going to watch her say no to you. And then however many millions are going to watch that video on YouTube, and you're going to become the guy who, you know, got rejected at the Sharks game, you know? There's a gift that comes when we ask questions, a gift of tension, because he can't, that person proposing cannot unask that question. He can't go, no, I didn't mean it. I didn't mean it. This is not a ring. It's just a box. I'm just going to put this away. You didn't see anything here. When you ask a question, it opens a door. And when you open that door, the question is, do you want to keep walking through it? When we ask a question like that, it opens a door and it invites this tension of, okay, now it's out there. What are we going to do with it? One of the things that Jesus says is this. He says that my Father, God, makes his sun rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. And so the tension that comes in there is to say, what if the God we love gives bad farmers and good farmers the same amount of sun and rain? Am I okay with that? Can I be okay loving a God who loves my enemies and asks me to do the same? What if I'm somebody else's bad farmer? Am I all right with that? That's a great question. There's a tension in there, but it's a good kind of tension. It's a tension that brings hope. So what I'm telling you is that what I'm asking you to do, not telling you, what I'm asking you to do in this series is don't reject things just because they're tense. Embrace it. Because what I can tell you is this, tension is the smoke from curiosity's fire. Where you have one, you will always have the other. So don't kick tension aside. It's a good thing. Two gifts. Number one, permission. Number two, tension. Number three is the gift of rest. The gift of rest. When my daughter was five, we took her to Disney. And you know, the Magic Kingdom, Disney is an amazing place. Now, we took her to the one in Florida. I know there's one on the other coast, and I've been there, and yeah, you can compare them. But we took her to Florida, to Disney World. And we went down there, and we had been there before, my wife and I. And when you walk in, you know, you walk down Main Street, and there's this big, beautiful castle, and there's all this stuff going on down the sides. It's like an ADHD carnival down the sides of Main Street. Now, we went there, and we're those kind of people that planned out the whole experience. So we knew where to be when, how to beat all the lines, how to get through all the congestion. And so we came with that. The problem with that is a five-year-old does not plan that way. And so as we come in the gates, we've got my daughter by the hands, and we're walking, and she's going, "Ooh, what's that? Ooh, what's that?" And we're like, "That's Mickey. We'll see him tomorrow at breakfast. Ooh, what's that? Oh, that's another ride. We'll be there. We got a fast pass for tomorrow." And we're literally at this point dragging our daughter through Disney, and she's miserable. I mean, honestly, who messes up Disney? This guy, apparently. And so we noticed it, and we said, "We've got to stop." And so we just started walking a little bit more slowly, and we started listening to her questions. And she said, "What's that?" And I said, "Well, that's Space Mountain." And she said, "Can I ride it?" And I said, "You're five. That's probably not a good idea right now. It'd be a little traumatic for you." But one of the things that curiosity allows us to do is to rest, is to bring our questions and to know there is a God who cares for us deeply, who wants to hear those questions. He's not expecting to drag us through the world because he knows all the answers and he's got it all planned out. There's a God who's patiently listening for the things that you and I want to ask today. There's a God who's patient with our questions. It gives us a chance to slow down. I love how Jesus invites the disciples, the learners that he has, into this kind of rest. He says this, "Come to me, all you that are weary and carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Curiosity is a good thing because there is a God who will take care of you, who will welcome you into this big, beautiful new world and will not drag you through it, but will let you ask the questions that you want to ask about what life looks like now in this new place. So come and rest in that. And even as you rest in that, just know that doesn't mean it's going to be easy. There's going to be trial in that. There's going to be struggle in that. There's going to be suffering in that. But what I love about the wisdom of the Bible is it says this, "But not only that, we also boast in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that's been given to us." As we struggle with the tension, as we struggle to ask those good questions, as we struggle to rest in them, just know it's making us more than we could possibly imagine. A big and beautiful person for a big and beautiful kingdom. I just want to invite you to that, Crossroads, as you go through this series together. One other challenge I want to give you. One of the things that I did as I began this book was I decided I need to retrain myself. And that's a lot of what this is. It's rehab for our curiosity. Retrain myself on how to ask questions again. So one of the things I did was I began what I call a questions journal. Every day for 15 minutes a day, I would write down as many questions as I possibly could. It doesn't have to be on paper. It can be digital. It can be, you know, you can talk it into your phone. You can scribble it on a napkin, whatever it is. But just, I would take this challenge through this series for the next 30 days, 15 minutes a day, just write down whatever questions are on your mind. It's going to start out being really strange and really awkward, but as you go into it, you're going to find yourself asking questions that you didn't even know were in there. And they might be the key to God doing something amazing in your life. I'm so excited for the journey you're about to go on, and I pray that it is an amazing time for you to step into this big and beautiful new world that God is building. Let me pray for you guys. Father, thanks for today. Thanks for this opportunity. And I pray that as we look to become curious again, as we look to grow in our curiosity, may you meet us here. Meet us in our questions and give us rest. Keep giving us permission. And help us to embrace the tension, because it's in that tension that we will become the kids that your kingdom needs and the kids that your kingdom is built for. Thank you again for this wonderful church, for their leadership, for Brian, for everybody who is there worshiping right now. I pray that you give them courage and strength this week to do exactly what you have in mind for them to do. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.